Now, it took me a second to start, but I want us to understand that we're dealing in the book of Mark, and we're actually grasping and holding on to things that for us should be old hat. But tonight's portion in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, the title would be Removing Whatever Obstacles That Are in the Way So That We Can See Jesus. If we want to change it to the thing, seeing Jesus, it would be seeing Jesus greater than our obstacles. I'm talking about seeing Jesus. You know, one of the amazing things that we found in the scripture is when we were going through the book of Hebrews, it said there was a time, for when the time that one ought to be a teacher, that person needs to go back and actually be taught again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And the scripture says that's the kind of person that actually still is on the bottle. They need milk instead of meat. And the word of God said that everyone that uses milk is unskillful. Now, I would hate to have been around God's word 15, 20, 30, maybe even 40 years, and I'm still unskillful in the word. That's almost like somebody 40 years washing dishes and they still getting the dishes dirty and not cleaning them. Unskillful in washing dishes. Not ridiculous that would be? The girl, you better not eat if he washed dishes. I'm telling you, you mess around and get salmonella or something. Well, it says that person that is unskillful in the word, no matter what position they may have had or have in their church, doesn't matter if they're even a preacher or a pastor or a bishop or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. If that individual is still on milk and can't take the chastening of God, can't see Jesus, this fool, this almost reprobate, go back to when we taught Hebrews and see how bad it is. It says this person is so unskillful in the word of righteousness, he's a baby. He's a babe. Now, chapter 6, verse 1 says, leaving the principles of first things of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection. That word there, when we talk about teleotes, maturity, growth. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation, trying to build up something for repentance of dead works and of faith toward God. I'm trying to show us that what we're going through tonight, moving the obstacles out of the way so we see Jesus, it's not so that we can learn how to be saved. It's not so that we can learn how to come to salvation in God, but it's so that we can be doing the work of the ministry, so that we can do the edifying of the body of Christ, so that we can all come into a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we don't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and sleight of craftiness, whereby men lie in wait to deceive. I almost want to go through that whole fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, but I'm not going to go through that whole fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. I'm going to take us where we're supposed to be now. In the 10th chapter of Mark, in the 17th verse, here's the story, not about a man named Jed, not about a poor mountaineer that barely kept his family fed, but here is a story of a man that had been around the commandments of God. Here's a man that had many things that people would love to have. He was very rich. He had stuff. And no doubt he looked good in the eyes of other people. No doubt people would love to have him on their team. No doubt that there were people that if they could have what he had, they wouldn't feel that they needed anything else in life. They would be set. With this type of background, with this kind of ability to look so well in the eyes of other people and to be able to take care of many of the necessities of life as well as some of the pleasure, he comes to Jesus and he says, I want to be on your team. I want to be blessed by you. See, we just got through dealing with the parents wanting to bless the children. Well, here come one wants to be blessed himself. And so we start in verse 17 with Andrina reading from me. Read.
And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?"
Man, do you know how pretty that is? Here comes a man that's wealthy, running, running. How before it was in his mind, I guess he was saying, "Keep running, yeah, keep on running." And he ran till he got to Jesus. And when he got to Jesus, the word of God said he kneeled. He kneeled to him. He wasn't standing up real hard. He was kneeling with the expression of reverence and honor. And he said the right words. He said, "Good master, good teacher. I don't see you as bubble gum, blown up, ready to be popped. I see you as substance. Good master, I've seen teachers before in my day. I've known teachers before in my day. But you, I consider you to be a good master. I've heard of more than likely of you healing the people, feeding thousands. I've seen and I've heard about you. Good master, you've forgiven people of sins. I've probably heard about that too. But what could I do?" Look at me now. Look at me good. Do you see me? Do you see me, Jesus? Do you see me, good master? What can I do to inherit eternal life? What a fantastic question. No doubt there are people in Seeking the Truth ministry today that haven't asked that question yet. What do I need to do? Does coming and sitting and listening to someone teach let me inherit eternal life? If you think that's so, if you think that's what I've taught, that's a lie. I don't have those kind of powers. If I did, somebody rich would probably run to me. Mm-hmm. And they would bow the knee. Mm-hmm. And call me good teacher. Mm-hmm. And ask me what could they do to inherit eternal life while I look at their bling bling and their glitter and their glam and their fame and fortune. And I just name my price. What? If you say, "What good thing must I do?" And I look like I can do a lot. What must I do? Please read some more of the sweeted word of God.
And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good?"
Wait a minute. Hold up. Wait a minute. Why are you calling me good? Why? What's going on in your mind? Why are you giving me accolades? Why are you, with what you have, calling me a good master? Are you really thinking that I'm good? Mm? Are you really thinking that you can say good words to me and get what you want? Mm? Are you using the term a good master to manipulate and orchestrate the things that will facilitate what you want? I just want to know, why are you calling me good? Do you even know what good is? You know, I've heard a multiplicity of people in my life say, "You know, you ought to listen to so-and-so. They are a good preacher. They are a good teacher." And I listen to what the person say. And true enough, sometimes they are eloquent. They can speak with much style and flair and flavor. Oh, keep my attention. But when I listen to what they say and compare it to what the Word of God say, I'm disappointed. For I feel that if someone add to or take away from the meaning of what God's Word is saying, they haven't done me justice, they have done me an injustice. So this man calling Jesus good, and Jesus said, "Why?" He hadn't condemned him yet. He just asked him, "Why? Why?" Can we be that man for a second? Let's be that, man. We having fun tonight. Everybody allowed me the opportunity to finish what I'm doing before we got started. So let's be him for a moment. Let's dwell and delve into his mind. Well, I look like I'm already blessed. Mm-hmm. I can wear what I want to wear. I can probably go where I want to go, except for certain places in the temple, and do what I want to do. And I could probably even go out and sing and dance. I can do things. Now, I believe that this is a good teacher, and I call him good. Now, if I call him good and I come to him and he says, I'm good, well, not only will I have the things that I already have, but people can also say that I'm good. Maybe that's what's going on in his mind. Maybe it's something more, I don't want to say altruistic, but let's say that it is something altruistic. He's doing all these good things for people, and I want to help. I want to help. I care about people that are sick. I care about the problems here in Palestine. And I want to volunteer so people won't look down on me. It could have been that. Or it could have been that there was a longing in his soul that there's something missing in my life. And so the young man, you know that foghorn leghorn said, the young man, he said, what? Good master, I just want to know, what shall I do? What can I make happen? And Jesus says, why callest thou me good? Did you notice that he didn't answer the question? Because the question was the wrong question. The question that Jesus asked, getting into the heart of the matter, is almost like me asking Gary. Gary teaches French and Spanish, okay? That's almost like me going and asking Gary a certain question about a problem. It's like, why are you asking me that? When the real issue is you want to know how to communicate with somebody that speaks Spanish and you asking me something that's not relevant to what you're trying to get. So Jesus says, what? Why do you call me good? Then he says, what?
There is none good but one, that is God.
Oh my goodness. What was the young man thinking? Do you feel like he just corrected you? I called you good. I was being nice. I was being courteous. There are some people that say you heal by Beelzebub. There are some that they want to know about what authority do you do what you do. But I called you good. And you just said there's none good but God. And I know you're not God. Whoa. Feel it? Are you correcting me? Are you saying that I'm not good? What is he saying? Because I felt like I was good. I ran to you. I recognize in you. And you said there's none good but God. But here's the question. I ask you, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And you got me way over here. You asking me why you call me good. There's something to think about. Then you say there's none good. So whatever I say, unless I say that I think you're a God, it can't be right. It can't be the totality of the truth that's in who you are, because I don't know this yet. Then you say there's none good but God. You know, some people take that passage and they say that Jesus did not claim to be God because they said there's none good but God. But he didn't say I'm not good. He just said there's none good but God. The man wanted to know how to inherit eternal life. Then evidently, in order to have eternal life, one must be with the one that has eternal life, that is God. Secondarily, just for the sake of argument, and I won't go all the way through it, in John chapter 10, Jesus calls himself good. He says, I am the good shepherd. Oh, yes, he did. He said that he was good. Take me to the next verse, please. It's so precious.
Thou knowest the commandments.
Oh, you know that. Can I call him Ethuria? That Ethuria, when they said, yeah, that's one of those places that they talk about, Etheria, he probably said within himself, yes, I know the commandments. I mean, do you understand? That's how I can call you good. I know the commandments. Name of Jesus.
Do not commit adultery.
Do not commit adultery. Don't try to take nobody else's wife, young man. Read.
Do not kill.
Don't put somebody to death punitively whenever they don't deserve punitively because you choose to.
Do not steal.
Don't steal.
Do not bear false witness.
That's right. What else?
Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother.
Now, the scripture says that Jesus said, do you know you're not supposed to commit adultery? I know that. Do not, I know that I'm not supposed to, and I've never done it. Do not steal. I got my own stuff, and I didn't get it through wickedity. Do not bear false witness. I don't go to court and say that somebody has done something when they haven't, or say that they didn't do something when they did. Defraud not. I'm not trying to beat somebody out of anything. Honor thy father and mother. I'm willing to do that. I got enough to do that with. Now, you would think that this was an amazing thing. This young man, he has kept these commandments. This young man is able to tell Jesus that he's done it, and Jesus did not say that the man was wrong. Mm. Oh, let's walk with this. Well, the 20th verse says something else. What does it say?
And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth.
Now, do you understand? Do you understand? Do you feel? Do you feel what's going on here? Did you? What did he call him this time?
Only master.
Oh, wait a minute. He said what?
Master.
What happened to good master? Mm. Do you feel that Jesus is not the good master now? Mm. We lost the good. Mm. Why can there still be that good master? Do you see Jesus is the question. Mm-hmm. When Jesus said the only one is good is God, do you still see him? Or because he kind of give you an insight of who he is, you start relegating him or making him a little less than he is? Mm-hmm. When you start seeing Jesus, do you just see him as a teacher? Do you just see him as one that can maybe give the words of God and heal somebody? But do you see him as he is? Mm-hmm. It reminds me of the woman at the well. She went from low to high. This man went from good master down to master. I just feel it's significant in my mind. Well, the thing is, let's see what Jesus gave him. He gave him commandment, don't commit adultery, don't kill, which is going to be murder. Because even in the Greek, the word here is phoneuo. Okay, phoneuo, you probably can see it from there. And it's translated kill 10 times, but it actually is to do murder or to commit murder because of the fact if there was something punitively that had to be done, it had to be done. So this look is murder and bear false witness and honor father and mother. Now on this other Bible that I have open, in Exodus chapter 20, mm-hmm. Let's listen to what Jesus left out. Exodus 20 and 1, I'm in the Good News translation. I don't know why, but I'll read it. It says, God spoke these words, saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt where you were slaves. Worship no God but me. That's commandment one. Two, do not make yourselves any graven images of anything in heaven or earth or under the earth. Don't bow down to any idol or worship it. Because I am the Lord your God, and I do not tolerate any rivals. I like the way that says that in the Good News translation. I tolerate no rivals. I tolerate no obstacles. I tolerate nothing that will obstruct the view of you seeing me as I am. See, I've always been this way, but you didn't know that was me back then when Moses was dealing with people before. I tolerate no rivals, no matter what it is. And he goes on to talk about the punishment, etc. That was number one and number two. Number three, do not use my name for evil purposes, which means in King James, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's three. Number four, observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Those are four commandments, okay, that were mentioned. Now, if you look in Exodus chapter 20, in the 17th verse, it says, do not desire another man's house, do not desire his wife, his slaves, cattle, donkeys. That's number 10. King James would say, thou shalt not covet. These are five commandments that Jesus left out. He only mentions five. He explains two of them in one way. And I think that's significant. He said, do not bear false witness. Then he said, defraud not. But the man could answer those. Now, let's go through our sanctified mind, our holy and righteous mind that's infused with by the Spirit of God. Do you think that Jesus had forgotten what the other five commandments were? Wrong answer. That's right, because we know he knew them, especially since he's the one that said it. Do you think that Jesus, in mentioning the ones that he did, knew that the young man would say that this is what he's observed? He would feel clear about it. Do you feel that the ones that he left out were the ones that the man would not feel that well about? Now, I just think about the woman at the well. And look at what she said that she did do. And listen when she said, I have no husband. I can say that boldly. I can say that righteously. Because it's true. But Jesus said, you've had five. And the one that you're with now is not yours. I don't believe that Jesus could look at one person and know what they were lacking in their life and make it plain and not be able to do it with another. I believe with all my heart, this man didn't see Jesus, but Jesus saw him. He saw him, and he saw this young man, and that young man, he may have had in his mind, I don't know. I'm glad he didn't say anything about coveting. I'm glad he didn't say anything about the Sabbath. But it's a great possibility that man didn't realize. See, sometimes when people have obstacles in their way, when they have things that keep them from seeing Jesus as he is, they don't realize it because the little bit that they see, they think it's enough. This man felt that what he had was enough to be with what God had, but there was something longing inside of him. I want an assurance that I can have eternal life. Well, verse number 20, read it again, and then listen to how Jesus talked in verse 21.
And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest.
Oh, my God! Do you think that that man at that moment felt the shock or fear? Or do you think that he might at this time feel like, just one? I can handle this. Just one? I bet he wants some money. Just one? Just one. Read.
Go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me.
22.
And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possession.
Read verse 21 again. Read the first part till you get to what Jesus said. Read the narrative.
Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him.
Jesus looked at the man, the young man, the man that had what he thought was everything, the man that felt that he had sufficiency, the man that felt that he could take care of things with what he had, and all that he needed was just somebody to ratify and say what he was and how he lived was right. Jesus, looking at the man, loved him. The word there is agapeo. People call it the God kind of love. Well, you don't find that definition unless somebody makes it up. But Jesus looked at him with the love that a superior has for one that's under him. And Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him and said, one thing you lack, I'm not happy about it. One thing you lack, and you don't even know it. But that one thing is keeping you from eternal life. Mm-hmm. That one thing is your obstacle. That's why you can't see me as I am. That one thing is keeping you from seeing me. And before I came, it kept you from seeing God. That one thing is keeping you away. I submit to you that in Luke chapter 10, Martha was complaining about Mary, and she wanted to know why Mary wasn't serving and why Mary wasn't helping, and she interrupted Jesus in his teaching, and Jesus said, he said, Mary has chosen that one thing that is needful, that one thing. And what was that one thing? To hear my word. Mary was choosing to see Jesus, see him through his life and his word. Martha was serving. This young man right here, he was thinking, I just need one thing. And the Bible said he loved him. And he said, I know what you lack. I know what obstacles. I know what you need to put out of your life or put away from yourself so you can see me and depend on me. What is it that he sees in us that we need to put away? What is it that he sees in us as individuals that's a hindrance for us seeing him? What is it that we need to get out of our lives? What is it that clouds our view of him, that keeps us from seeing him in his word, keeps us from seeing him in the way that he is? Although we can be religious and know stuff about the word, what is it that's keeping us on milk? What is it that's keeping us from taking that talent and going out and work for the kingdom? What is it? We can die and never see him. Jesus says, go your way and sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Take up your cross and follow me. What is Jesus saying? Remove the obstacles out of the way that you have. Remove that competition. I have no other God before me. Remove that out of the way that you feel that will give you confidence in life. Remove that you trust in. Get rid of it. Move it. And take up your cross and follow me. You want to know what the hell of eternal life is? What good thing can you do? Notice he didn't say there's nothing you can do. People say there's nothing you can do. Jesus said, follow me. That's a doing. Follow me. In other words, son, come unto me. Learn of me. Do what I need you to do as one that's going to work in the harvest. You don't just follow me to learn. You follow me that you can reciprocate, or you can duplicate what I'm doing. Reciprocate the love and the teaching that I've given you to somebody else. That's how you give it back to me. That's how you show me you love me. If you love me, you keep my commandments. You do what I say. Young man, you want eternal life. I didn't tell you to go to God the Father. I didn't tell you to believe God the Father. I said, follow me. I am God. You, that's the answer to your question. Follow me. And it says, and he was sad at that saying. How many of us are sad at the saying that we need to do something else to be closer to God? Well, how many of us get sad whenever there's something that says that we're not good enough as we are, no matter what we're doing, because we're not really following him? We're not really getting and being actively involved in what Jesus is doing. How many of us get saved because we got obstacles in the way? We have something else that we trust in. We may trust in that we listen to the word of God. We may trust that we've been in church all of our life and we just made a transition. We may, because we feed people or do something for the hungry, that we do something in the society. Well, this man no doubt had done much. But the Bible says he was sad at that saying and went away grieved. Grieve, the word here is lupeo. That means to be affected with sadness, to be thrown into sorrow. The third definition is given for lupeo. It's not only to be grieved, but it's also to be grieved with an offense. Remember, the Bible says, Jesus told them about John the Baptist, blessed is he that is not offended in me. No doubt the man didn't like what Jesus had to say. You can't tell me he didn't have a problem with what he said, because he walked away from the one he just called, went from good master to master. Mm-hmm. And he decided, did you notice that he just demoted Jesus again? Let me show you. You went from good master to master, right? Mm-hmm. Now you walked away. You're not even my master no more. You can't teach me. Because I don't want nothing that you have to say, because it costs too much. Right. Verse number 23, what does it say?
And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?
Jesus said that's his problem. Don't let any doubt be in your mind. Jesus says, how with much difficulty, the word there, douskolos, the word is hardly. That word means with difficulty. It didn't say it can't be done. It says with difficulty. How much difficulty will it be for those that have riches to enter into the kingdom of God, to enter into the subjection of the sovereignty of God, to enter into that where they listen to me as King of Kings, because the kingdom of God is run by his son, the king. How hardly? Because they feel equal to or as good as, because they don't see me. The riches became an obstacle. It blurred the vision. It blocked out who. But do you understand, sometimes pleasure does that for some people. It doesn't have to be riches. Sometimes it's just pleasure. Sometimes it's the things that people want often that keeps them from there. Sometimes it's family. That's my mama. That's my daddy. That's my sister. That's my cousin. That's my child. And often, you get to the place that you're still not able to honor God like you should. You're not able to elevate his name like you should. You're not able to give him the due that's rightfully due him, so that he can be the one in your life, that he is the one that's in control, and so you find your enjoyment in pleasing somebody else more than pleasing God. Often, people will often make you make the choice of pleasing them more than pleasing God. I strive with all my might to not please anybody more than I please God. I mean it with my heart, soul, mind, and strength. If they don't like me, so what? When they put them in the box, just like they're going to put me in the box, or if I die another way, then so be it. I got to still answer to God. I don't have to answer to them anymore. Whoever I have to answer to last.
It's who I honor first.
Thank you. This last shall be first. So therefore, that's the way I should do it. But the most wonderful and the beautiful thing about that is that when you honor God, he will make you honor the people that are in your family, on your job, and in your sphere the way that he wants it done, righteously. So it doesn't mean you neglect them, but you have to remember and help them to see I'm honoring God. So therefore, the disciples came to him in verse 24 and said what? Verse 24 of chapter 10.
And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches?
That what?
Trust. Enriches.
Do you see that he's spelling it out for them and for us? Please read.
To enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.
26.
And they were astonished out of measure.
They were astonished out of measure. The word here is amazing. It's peris. It's perisos. Now, listen to this word, the definition. Mm-hmm. Beyond measure, extraordinarily.
Wow.
Greatly exceeding. They were astonished. This man seemed to be a morally good person. He had stuff, and Jesus turned him away and talked about it. He don't see me, children. Children, he don't see me. If that is not enough to make you stand up and take note, he doesn't see me as I am. He trusts in riches, and that keeps him from seeing me, and I can't help him. I'd rather have him to go on about his way. Because other than that, you all will be looking at him as if he's something equal to or whatever it is with me. He's got to go. This is my kingdom. If I need something, don't you all see I can feed you with 12 loaves? I mean, with 5 loaves and some fishes? Don't you see I control the weather? Don't you see I can make the dead come to life? What does his riches mean to me? Can't you see me? He needs me. I don't need him. And I loved him, and it wasn't enough to save him. My love was not enough to turn him around. My love for him was not enough for him to get the obstacles out of the way that keeps him from seeing me. My love is not that strong, because my love is a reciprocal kind of love. It actually is a symbiosis. Yeah, my love and your love work together so that you will follow me and you'll have eternal life. And the disciples were astonished out of measure. Out of measure. And Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Either way you want to take it. You want to take it as the gate of the city that the camel, what they say, would have to squeeze through, or a camel to go through a needle. I mean, however you want to take it, it don't really matter to me. Because whatever it takes for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God, whether it's the camel squeezing down with the bags off going in through what they call the eye of a needle, it just doesn't matter, because Jesus is going to explain what that means in the next verse. Read it.
I can finish
26 and 27.
And they were astonished, out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved?
Yes.
And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible.
Jesus has just got through saying to them, I said it's hardly, it's hard, it's with difficulty for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I didn't say it couldn't happen. I didn't say it couldn't happen. Therefore, for a camel to go through an eye of a needle, it can happen. Now, if that helps you to understand whether it's going through the gate of the city or not, you take the context of what's going on. This is where I put my weight. The context of what's going on is that this man would have to humble himself enough under his sovereignty, under his rulership, that you'd be willing to put everything aside to follow me. Then you would enter into the kingdom of heaven. It can happen. Zacchaeus is going to show that. He's going to show it. Joseph of Arimathea is going to show it. Therefore, the thrust of it is, with men, it is impossible to humble themselves under me and to enter and follow me into the kingdom of God. But with God, all things are possible. What do you mean with God, all things are possible? Who then will be saved? Who then will be saved is the one that take what God offers them and sees who God offers them. And they walk in line with what they see and what they hear. They see me as I am. And truly then they will follow me. They will worship me. And then they'll be the ones that'll be saved. Other than that, you can't do it on your own. You can't. Remember Jesus told Peter when he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? Mm-hmm. Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but it was my Father. Mm-hmm. With God. With God, it's possible. With God, it's possible. Bless his everlasting name. Recap. What's the recap on this message tonight? There are things that we don't see about Jesus, because often we miss the depth of the commitment that he wants. There are times we don't see Jesus because we got a certain amount of goodness or religiosity. But if Jesus wants to give you eternal life, you must see him as the one that you put your trust and confidence in, as being God in the flesh. That, as a message I heard the other day, the opportunity of time, that king does not just give suggestions. He gives commands. Young man, if you want what I have, here's your command. Follow me. Sell all you have. Go to your poor and follow me. Had that young man made his mind up to walk away and sell all he has to follow him, I don't know if Jesus would have made him do it. Somebody say, you don't know that. I can tell you this much. Often a lot of things that Jesus do is to show you yourself. Son, you don't want it that badly. Son, you don't want. And that man's been dead a lot of years, Ann. That was written around maybe A.D. 28 or 29. That young man, even if he lived to A.D. 130, he's been dead about 1,800 years. Who has his riches now? Would to God, somewhere along the line, he repented. But as far as this passage goes right here, he couldn't see Jesus. You can keep a lot of commandments and not see Jesus. If you don't see him, you won't respond to him properly. You won't take up your cross and follow. I can do the religious things. I can keep some commandments. I can sing some songs. I can pray some prayers. But when it comes down to it, will I take up my cross and follow? Will I get out there and work with the kingdom? Work for the kingdom? Yes and no. The choice is yours.